Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the way that you have clearly communicated with us in your word, and that that word is a living word. We pray this morning that as we dwell upon your truth, you would bring light to our minds and excite our hearts afresh with your greatness and with the goodness of your Son. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, greatness is a term that is rather overused in today's world. A recent survey by hotel chain Travelodge to mark its 30th anniversary year asked 2,000 people to say what they thought the greatest things of the last 30 years were. Now, I wonder what you think might have come up in that survey. Well, Harry Potter was one, the smoking ban, William and Kate's wedding, and pop group Take That. They all made the list. But top of the poll was the internet, then smartphones, and thirdly, online banking. Well, also considered to be amongst the greatest achievements of the last three decades were Wi-Fi, digital cameras, text messaging, YouTube, Facebook, emailing, Xbox, and flat screen TVs. But while technology dominates the top 100 listing of the 30 years of greatness, the research also revealed that historical events like the Berlin Wall coming down and the Queen's Diamond Jubilee are considered to be amongst the greatest things. Other great things that were, that those surveys thought had come out of the past 30 years were memorable TV shows like The Simpsons, EastEnders, Friends, and The X Factor. The triumphant 2012 Olympics was considered to be the greatest sporting event of the last three decades, along with Andy Murray's 2013 Wimbledon win. And a few sports people got standalone mentions within the top 100, including Usain Bolt, Roger Federer, and David Beckham. Well, which of these things or people or events will be considered great in a few decades remains to be seen. But it has to be said that quite a few of those things are really rather trivial. Well, the subject of our Bible reading this morning, as we continue our sermon series from the letter to the Colossians, is very different. Here we encounter true greatness, not just in relation to the last 30 years, but to the last 2,000 years, and indeed the whole of time and eternity. Now, as we began to see last week, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in Colossae, an important city in the pagan Roman Empire. He rejoices that through God's undeserved love, they have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to a new kingdom. And this is all because of Jesus, God's beloved Son. Now, whilst Paul has much to thank God for about these new Christians and their life together in their church community, he is also concerned. The gospel, which has brought them so much, is under threat. Some have started to influence them, saying in a nutshell that Jesus is not enough. Yes, Jesus is important, these false communicators were saying, but to be truly mature, to be really spiritual, you need to follow these instructions. Stick to these practices. Seek this sort of experience as well as Jesus. Now, Paul wants to help these Christians and us who read these words today and at times face similar threats to stand firm in what is really true and not to be deluded by what he calls empty deceit, teachings based on human traditions or self-made ideas. What we need is to be rooted in the truth, and so we are pointed back to Jesus. As the summary verse of the whole letter in chapter 2, verse 6 puts it, therefore, given these threats to the gospel, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, continue in Christ, recognizing that the way to truly grow is the same way that you begin, with Jesus and all that he is. Now, to help us to receive the message clearly, Paul is inspired to speak of the one who truly is the greatest. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. Now, our reading in Colossians chapter 1 is one of those parts of the Bible that is beautifully rich in truth, designed to strengthen our hearts and encourage our minds. It isn't very long, but it is rather like one of those extraordinary 5 or 6 course meals that are sometimes served up in restaurants. You may have had this sort of thing where you get a starter and that's tasty, and then comes another course and that's delicious, and then another sumptuous one. And each time you can hardly believe that there's more, as each part is so good. Well, do turn to Colossians 1, verse 15 and following. You'll find it on page 1183 of those black Bibles. And what we see first of all is that Jesus is the greatest. And he is the greatest because he is the maker and sustainer of all things. Now, many of us have asked the question ourselves or heard it from a small child, where is God? I cannot see him. Now, we human beings soon realize that we cannot see the true and living God with our eyes. We cannot measure God or conduct experiments on him. He is beyond us and so utterly other from us. And yet, verse 15, he, that is Jesus, God's Son, the Christ, is the image of the invisible God. I wonder when the last time was that you were in a room in the dark and you could see nothing, and then suddenly the light is turned on and what you couldn't see, you now can see. Well, the splendor of God has been made known to us in a perfect image of himself, in Jesus. The invisible God has shown himself to us. What could not be viewed in Jesus has become visible. Jesus is the greatest because he uniquely reveals God the Father. And being God the Father's image to the world implies that he has always been with God the Father. Jesus is, at the end of verse 15, the firstborn of all creation. Now, in the ancient world, to be the firstborn meant that you were the one who inherited the family name and estate. You were the heir. You were the one who shared your father's authority. All that belonged to your father belonged to you. Now, this remarkable phrase then shows us that Jesus, the Christ, shares the authority and rule of God the Father. Indeed, he shared it at the start of time as we know it, in the creation of everything by God the Father. So verse 16, for by him, Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Christ is none other than the creator of the creatures. He was involved in making everything. And ultimately, that which has been made for him. Jesus is the very center of the Father God's plan for the universe. Now, the powers that are referred to here, things visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, are important because we shall see later that such things were feared by some of these early Christians, or they'd been given an importance in their thinking that somehow made Jesus seem less important. But no, we're reminded here in chapter 1 that Christ, God's eternal Son, made all human rulers and all spiritual influences. And whilst in today's broken world turned away from God, they will not always serve his purpose and indeed sometimes oppose it, ultimately Jesus is king over them because he made them. And where they are negative, as chapter 2 will tell us, Jesus has won a victory over them. Now, the greatness of Jesus in creation goes further still. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There was never a time when Jesus Christ was not. He is pre-existent before the creation. And creation is maintained through the sustaining of God the Son. Now, in a way that is rather mind-stretching, what we're encouraged to recognize here is that without Christ's ongoing work, everything would collapse from the movement of subatomic particles through the precise workings of human bodies to the motions of planets and stars. In him, all things hold together. Now, as we're served the next course in appreciating Jesus' greatness, we find that not only is Jesus the greatest because he made everything and keeps it going, but also because he points to a renewed creation. The world around us, as we see it and experience it now with our senses and think about it with our minds, is not the only reality in which Jesus is the greatest. Through what happened to him, particularly that he was raised from the dead, creation is being renewed. And one day, it will be fully and completely transformed. Verse 18. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. See, Jesus being raised is proof that there will be a new creation. And the resurrection shows that he is preeminent, supreme, the greatest, there as well. That completed new creation is pointed to now because the risen Jesus is the founder, the leader, or the head of a new society, a new humanity, the church, people undeservedly rescued by him and sent out into his world in order to serve him. Now, as we recognize some of the reasons why Jesus is the greatest, we see that any suggestion that we need to look elsewhere other than to him in order to grow or mature or to be full in some way is wrong-headed. What we need is to continue with him, appreciating more of his greatness and being strengthened by his Spirit, making real the truth about him. Jesus then is the greatest. But we also recognize in these great words that Jesus is enough because of who he is and what he has done. Now, verse 19 is one of the most remarkable Bible verses about Jesus. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now and again, you hear people say something like, well, you know, Jesus, he didn't claim to be God, or the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God. It was just added later by the institutions of the church. Now, such ideas go around now and again, popularized by some cheaply made satellite TV documentary or books like The Da Vinci Code. But these words here in Colossians 1, written just a few years after Jesus' death and resurrection, are a small yet important message of correction to such badly informed ideas. Jesus is, in truth, nothing less than God with us. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. There is nothing whatever of the essence of God that was not in Christ. All the godness of God was in him. God has nothing more of himself to give us than that which he has given us in Christ. Now, it seems that the word fullness was another one of those buzzwords that the false teachers were putting around. They were arguing that, yes, Jesus gives you something, but you need more. You need to look for some kind of mystical experience. You need to abide by certain religious rituals or regulations if you're to really know fullness. Well, such things might sound plausible, but they are what Paul calls deceitful delusions. Because in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is enough because of who he is. God from all eternity become human in Jesus of Nazareth, risen and now ruling from God's right hand. Well, the final course of this wonderful spiritual meal in this passage is that Jesus is enough because of what he has done. Now, a few minutes in front of the telly or on the internet or reading a newspaper reminds us that we live in a world that is characterized by division and alienation. We see the refugee crisis, civil wars, domestic broken relationships, and many other things. There is a breakdown between people and God, between the created world and its maker. Wonderfully, however, God has addressed this problem of our causing, and he has addressed it in his Son. Verse 20. And through him, Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In Christ, God has worked to bring reconciliation, to bring back together that which has been separated, to mend that which has been broken. Now, we plan to look at this great truth more next week as chapter 1 continues the theme. But here we see that reconciliation was made possible because of Jesus' death. Through Christ, verse 20, to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus' death in place of others for sins brings peace with God, as we remember especially this morning as we share bread and wine in Holy Communion. And you know the scope of this reconciliation. It isn't simply, though wonderfully, just about human beings being reconciled to God. The scope is cosmic. Through him, Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, on the earth or in the heavens, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, one day when Jesus returns, the whole world will be reconciled. The whole earth, the whole universe will be mended. Ultimately, the world that is broken now will be restored and brought back to God. Well, now as we wait for that day, by turning to Christ and relying on what he has done in his death, all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds can find peace with God. Now, given that this is the way that God has provided to bring reconciliation, at great cost to himself, how vital that we all work together to make Christ known however we can, both near to home and far away in supporting international world mission. Well, these words then show us once more that Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. Jesus is enough because Jesus is God for us. He is enough to be the saviour, rescuer of all who turn to him. And indeed, one day the whole creation will be reconciled to God through him. Why then should we want to look anywhere else but to him? Well, greatest is a term that is rather overused in today's world, as that rather light-hearted survey of the so-called greatest things of the last 30 years show. But as we've read from Colossians 1, we've been reminded that there is one who truly is the greatest. Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from the dead. He is the greatest because he is the maker and sustainer of all things. By him all things were created, through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. And what's more, Jesus Christ is enough because of who he is, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, and he's enough because of what he has done, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is truly the preeminent one, the supreme great one, the one who is involved in making all things, the one who holds all things together. And we thank you that as he is the preeminent, supreme, great one, he is also the sufficient one. He is enough, being God in human form, being the one who brings reconciliation. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him. Give us strength to stand firm when false ideas come to us from whatever source, that we might see in him all that we need, and we might grow in him and in his gospel. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.